Late one Thursday morning in the summer of 2001, I received a telephone call from a godly lady here in our church. This lady's here this morning. I'm simply going to call her June. She was about 40 years of age, has a wonderful relationship with her husband, and has raised several godly children. She said, "Pastor, I've been counseling with a young wife and mother, I'm going to call her Hope, who is in a real crisis situation. We're willing to drive there and talk to you if that's possible, but she really desperately needs help today." I said, "June, tell me what the problem is." She said, "Hope's husband has told her that he's going to move out when he comes home from work tonight. He's planning to bring a couple of friends with him in a pickup truck and leave her and get a divorce." I said, "How long have they been married?" She said, "About a year." "Do they have any children?" "One little boy. He adores little Marky, I'll call him, and says that he'll support him. But he's tired of being married and says he just doesn't love her anymore, doesn't really want to support her." I said, "What's his problem? Why does he want a divorce?" "All he tells her is that he just doesn't love her. He's told her that a lot in the last few weeks." I said, "What are the key people around her telling her?" She said, "The key family members are telling her to leave him, telling her that he's no good and she shouldn't have to put up with it." I said, "So she's calling you because she really doesn't want a divorce, right?" She said, "Pastor, I believe she's really desperate and will do anything we tell her to do." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 is one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible to both husbands and wives, but especially to wives, because what he says to husbands in that verse, he's already said once before. He's driving it home, and then he says an incredible thing to wives. Read it out loud with me, would you please? "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Would you notice that last phrase? "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how a wife can use reverence to build or save her marriage. Many times over the last several years when I've counseled with a wife having problems with her husband, I've told her that the solution to her problems is one word, Ephesians 5:33, reverence. Immediately, a puzzled look comes across the face and the wife says, "What is reverence?" I want to give you the answer to that this morning. First of all, reverence is the command that balances and gives meaning to submission. Let me say that again. Reverence is the Bible command that balances and gives meaning to submission. In fact, it is really reverence that makes a wife a successful wife. When you stand before God one of these days, ladies, if you want to stand there and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful wife," you can hear it if you practice this one word. God gives one basic, powerful command to husbands in relation to their wives. You remember it. It's back in verse 25. God said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." But God gives, interestingly, two basic, powerful commands to wives in relation to their husbands. The first one is found in Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." The second command is that one that we've already read, verse 33, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Submission is the place or position of the wife in God's order for the home. It is not an inferior position and does not mean that she is inferior in any way to her husband. May we have an amen there. The Vice President of the United States is not inferior to the President. He simply has a different position and responsibility. So submission is the place or the position. Reverence is the practice or activity of the wife in relation to her husband. It is the primary responsibility or duty that she has to fulfill in relation to her husband. Reverence balances and gives meaning to submission. For a wife to submit to her husband without reverencing him would make her submission seem insincere. That, in turn, could cause him to test her submission by asking her to do something that God forbids them to do. Listen to this paragraph from a tremendous book that I've been reading. It says this: a wife who has a reverent spirit is able to say no to her husband when he asks her to do things that are evil, and he will respect her for her refusal. However, he will tend to react to a wife who may be submissive on the outside, but who lacks a spirit of reverence for him on the inside. Remember my key point. Reverence is the key command that balances and gives meaning to submission. Submission is the place or the position for a wife. It's where she ought to be. She is in the co-pilot seat of this airplane. From that seat, she has access to the controls she needs to use. If she's in the pilot seat, she probably won't have access to those controls that God means for her to have. Reverence is the practice or the activity for the wife. It is what she ought to be doing. It is the main task that she has to do to make sure that this plane of the home flies properly so that her husband, the pilot, and she, the co-pilot, get their passengers, the children, where they're supposed to go. Can a lady fly this plane from the pilot seat? Yes. But if she does, she'll probably fly it alone. She will think that she and her husband are just going to switch seats. She'll be the pilot. He'll be the co-pilot. What is more likely to happen is that when and if she shoves him out of the pilot seat and tells him to sit in the co-pilot seat, she will instead look over and see the co-pilot seat empty. And when she goes looking for him, she'll find him back with the passengers, the children. And he'll be the most difficult passenger on board for her to deal with. He may turn into a couch potato or a TV addict. And when a husband gets tired of a wife trying to tell him how to fly the plane or trying to take his pilot seat and he goes back to sit with the passengers, the children, all the griping, whining, complaining, nagging, criticizing she can do will probably never get him back into the cockpit. Have you ever heard of the term air rage? That's what's about to happen in that home. Anyway, she won't be happy. He won't be happy. And her main job while sitting in the co-pilot seat probably won't get done at all. And the plane might still get to its destination, but it won't be nearly as smooth a flight as if she had let her husband be in the pilot seat and she had sat in the co-pilot's seat. Have you ever noticed that both in Ephesians 5 and in 1 Peter chapter 3, the wife is told to submit before the husband is told to love? The wife is first told to submit to her husband, then the husband is told to love his wife. It's like God is saying something like this: wives, you need to walk into the cabin first and see the two seats and deliberately take the co-pilot seat. Then you need to look up at your husband and say, you're going to look so good in that seat right there. And I'm going to love being in this seat with the greatest pilot in the world in that seat. And every once in a while, I'm going to get up and give you a neck rub and a back rub and talk about what a great job you're doing flying this plane. By the way, I'm getting some amens here now. By the way, the answer to problems in the home is not for the pilot to try to find a new co-pilot. The answer to problems in the home is not for the co-pilot to try to find a new pilot. The president and CEO of this airline, the Lord Jesus Christ, has assigned you to your positions. The answer is for each of you to sit in your proper seats and start doing your job. One lady said this: I've learned there's very little difference in husbands. You might as well keep the first one. Let's ask another question here. Who is the better of these two people? Who is the smarter of these two people? It could be either one, and often, if not most of the time, it is the co-pilot. That's a good chance for a big amen from the men. Amen. This has nothing to do with who is the better of the two people. This has to do with where the president of this airline, the Lord Jesus Christ, has asked the two of you to sit and what task he has asked you to perform. That's it. Let's also ask this question. What if this man refuses to sit in his seat and fly this plane? Should the co-pilot switch seats? No. If she will stay in her seat and do her job properly, she is far more likely to be able to get him to sit in the pilot seat and do his job. Reverence gives balances and gives meaning to submission. It is also the thing that makes a wife a success as a wife. You see, submission, ladies don't understand submission. They think it's a terrible thing. You don't understand. Submission is not so much for the husband. It's for you. More than for the husband. It is more for your sake than it is for your husband's sake. It allows you to be in the position where you are able to exercise the greatest power, effectiveness, and influence. And ladies have a phenomenal power of influence. Reverence, on the other hand, is what the wife does for her husband. It is what a wife does that benefits her husband the most. More than anything else, reverence motivates a husband. Reverence moves a husband. Reverence builds a husband. Reverence lifts a husband. Reverence challenges a husband. Reverence empowers a husband. Reverence encourages a husband. So that he then is much more likely to be able to become what God wants him to be. A wife's main responsibility and activity given by God in relation to her husband is to reverence him. It is probably the most important thing that a wife does for her husband, and at times must be a selfless and sacrificial thing. That means she ought to do it whether she feels like it or not. Many of the other things that a wife does for a husband will become easier and more fulfilling if she will put them underneath the thought that she is doing all these other things as a means of reverencing her husband. There are things that wives don't like to do, but if she would first think, but wait a minute, that's a way for me to reverence my husband and fulfill my position as a wife and my purpose as a wife, those things then would become a lot easier and more meaningful to her. What is reverence? First of all, it is the command that balances and gives meaning to submission. Secondly, reverence is the activity of a wife esteeming, respecting, admiring, and praising her husband. Let me say it again. Reverence is the activity of a wife esteeming, respecting, admiring, and praising her husband. The Greek word for reverence in Ephesians 5:33 is phobeo. It means awe, fear, fearful, or reverence. Of the 93 times the Greek word occurs in the New Testament, 62 of those times it is translated fear. Webster's 1913 dictionary gave this definition of the verb reverence: to regard or treat with reverence, to regard with respect and affection mingled with fear, to venerate. Then the dictionary itself in 1913 gave Ephesians 5:33, the wife see that she reverence her husband. The dictionary gave that as an example of reverence. Coleridge, I think it was Samuel Coleridge, said this: reverence is the synthesis of love and fear. Reverence is awe. It is deep admiration. It is love of the highest degree. It is regard. It is approval. It is esteem. It is gratefulness. It is honor from the heart. Reverence is devotion. It is adoration. It is respect. It is praise. It is almost every positive thing but worship, which is reserved for God alone. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice how this passage nails this down further and is really a repetition of the command in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 33. 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Men are more seers than they are hearers. And they see the things that you're doing, and they're more likely to be won that way than they are with anything that you say with your tongue. While they behold, what is it they're going to behold? What is it about this conversation or style of life of the wife that is going to cause them to behold, to grab their attention, to that you can draw them in and hold their attention? They behold your chaste conversation coupled, bound together with fear. There's that word. The word fear is the Greek word phobos, which is the root word for phobeo, which was used in Ephesians 5:33. They're just virtually the same word, reverence and fear. It's the same thing. A wife who reverences her husband is terribly afraid to not give him the respect that he needs. She would be afraid of doing anything that would disrespect him in any way. Reverence is the command that balances and gives meaning to submission. It is the activity of a wife esteeming, respecting, admiring, and appraising her husband. And third, reverence is a wife finding the joy of meeting a need given to her husband by our wise Creator. Listen to this again. Reverence is a wife finding the joy of meeting a need given to her husband by our wise Creator. We didn't just evolve, you know. Somebody made us. He made us this way, and He made the wife with a need, and He made the husband with a need. The need of a wife given by her Creator is for the security and commitment of a husband's love. The need of a husband. That's the reason the Bible says, commands the husband to love his wife. Tells him that twice. The need of a husband given by his Creator is not primarily for love, but is for the encouragement and sense of accomplishment that comes from his wife's reverence. It really may be, ladies, this is probably a husband's greatest need. Some women get upset because they say, I ain't reverencing no man. But they wouldn't like it if he said, I ain't going to love no woman. Our Creator designed the home He created to be a mutual meeting of needs. How many times over the years has a wife sat in my office and said to me, my husband doesn't love me. And if a man wants to hurt his wife really bad, what'll he say? He says, I don't love you anymore. Ladies, if you ever hear that, you've been married for a few years, you hear that, what should you do with that? Ignore it and start reverencing him. He'll quit saying it, most likely, and start loving you. Then the husband comes in my office and sits down and says, he didn't say, my wife, my husband. I'm serious, folks. I've had this happen. It's like people have rehearsed this before they walk into the office. It's amazing. The wife will say, my husband doesn't love me anymore. What does the husband say? He'll say this. I mean, you can almost write it down and have it sitting on the desk and know he's going to say it before he walks in. He'll say, my wife doesn't respect me. A wife should not seek her husband's love, but every husband must remember to give it. A husband should not seek his wife's reverence, but every wife ought to remember to give it. In fact, anytime a husband senses a need for his wife's reverence, he should use that sensing of that need as a reminder to express his love and commitment to his wife. And every time a wife senses a need for her husband's love and commitment, she should use that as a reminder to her that she needs to demonstrate reverence to her husband. What am I talking about? Reverence is a wife finding the joy of meeting a great need given to her husband by our wise Creator. He made us with this need. It's amazing. the lengths that men will go to be reverenced. A man will spend lots of time and thousands of dollars to go on a big hunt. He'll buy this gun he can't afford, and that he'll seldom ever use, but he knows he's going to hear his buddies say, "Wow, that's some gun." He'll travel halfway across the United States or halfway around the world. He'll be six-lighted, he can't sleep, but he won't let anybody know that. And he'll get up hours before he ordinarily would. He'll get up in a tree stand and sit there in freezing cold weather, freezing to death. He'll pass up a whole herd of deer waiting on that one trophy buck to come walking along. After he shoots it, he'll track it for hours. When he finally finds it, he gives all the meat away and hangs the head on the wall. It doesn't matter that there's no longer room to even walk through the living room with that head on the wall. That head has to be in the most prominent spot in the house or in the office. Why all that? Why does he do all of that, all that time, all that money? So he can hear people say five words. You fellas could say them with me. Did you shoot that buck? It's amazing the lengths that men will go to be reverenced. A woman who runs off with a woman, not his wife, is as sorry and as low down as they come. But if he does, you can almost be certain that it was with some woman whom he at least thought appreciated him and reverenced him. I saw a man once leave a lovely wife for a lady. I don't mean this bad. But I just want to communicate, that's all. She was about as attractive as a doorpost. I mean, he left this lovely wife for, you know, I looked at those two and for a while I couldn't figure that one out. Then I realized that his wife was a nagger and whiner and complainer who didn't really appreciate her husband. He did a lot and she just didn't hardly see it. And the other woman apparently stepped in and started reverencing a man that she should have left alone. In Proverbs 7, the strange woman used a counterfeit substitute for reverence to lure the simple young man to her house, which the Bible described as the way to hell. Proverbs 7:21 says, "With her much fair speech she caused him to yield." Do you hear that? With her much fair speech. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. God's the one who said that, not me. The strange woman uses flattery, which Proverbs 29:5 says is a net spread for your feet. Reverence is more powerful than flattery. Why would a man accept flattery? Because he hadn't had any reverence. The use of reverence is a wife's best way to protect her husband against the dangers of flattery. A wise lady in our church wrote this, "Sometimes I wonder where the church would be today if the men in it were respected as they ought to be by their wives. What power would God unleash through godly men who were respected in their homes? I am certain that lack of respect and in some cases overt disrespect are holding many men back." Reverence is so powerful that it can turn a man almost any direction. I talked to a lady who told me that she and her husband were both Christians. They'd been married for 15 years. She was weeping. She was telling me that her husband had just been involved in an emotional affair, thank God it went no further, with a lost lady at work. This lost lady at work was on her third marriage and struggling at home. And the Christian lady said to me, and I wrote it down, "My husband said to me that he loved me and never really intended to do wrong. He admits he needed to communicate more, but he didn't. He's a bit of an introvert, so he doesn't talk much. And then her next sentence gave it all away. Yet he enjoyed her attention. But I'm afraid my talking may be too much. If he loved me, why did he enjoy her attention? You see, she was talking a lot and wondering why he wasn't communicating, but her speech was not including the reverence that was needed that would grab his attention. And this other woman started giving it. I said to that lady, the key thing that a wife needs to do is give her husband sincere praise every single day. Her attention, that lady's attention, though wrong, was like continual fresh praise. If you will give him genuine praise every day, it will draw his heart to you. One of the ladies in our church who studied this thought extensively said to me, Brother Davis, I don't want my husband to live and die and not get what God wants me to give him. One of the reasons God made man was that God wanted to be reverenced and worshipped. Certainly man is not God, but man was made in God's image, and there is a definite comparison here. What is the worst thing you and I can do? Violate the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The worst thing you can do is to put another god before the Lord. That is a violation of the worst sort. And what is the worst thing that a wife can do? Reverence any man more than her husband. One of the greatest dangers of a wife, one of the great dangers of a wife working a job is that men do all sorts of things just to be reverenced. Many ladies have been deceived and led into sin by such things. The Bible story that illustrates how much men want to be reverenced and honored is found in Esther chapter 1. I want you to turn over there. I'm going to read part of it to you here in just a minute. I want you to see it with your own eyes. It is so plain, it's almost humorous how plain it is, how much men want to be reverenced. Ahasuerus, he was called Xerxes in most history books, was one of the most wealthy and powerful men to ever live in the history of the world. And according to verse 1 of Esther 1, he ruled 127 provinces all the way from India to Ethiopia. The ruins of the buildings that Ahasuerus built at Shushan can still be seen 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf. Ahasuerus' father, Darius, had built a fabulous palace. But Ahasuerus was not satisfied with that fabulous palace and wanted to build his own buildings. He built what was known in the ancient world as the Propylaea. It was a lavish entrance building to the platform of the palaces that stood 90 feet tall. That's as tall as the very tip-top of our steeple on our building. And it was probably breathtaking in its beauty. This man also built one of the most unusual throne rooms of any king in history. It was called the Hypostyle Hall of 100 Columns. This visible expression of the grandeur, wealth, and power of a king who ruled over millions of people enabled him to present himself to his subjects with a majesty only known by an ancient king. The lavishly ornate ceiling in that place was just one indicator of how impressive this massive throne room really was and how much Ahasuerus wanted to be reverenced. Well, here in chapter 1, he called for Queen Vashti to come and show her beauty to the princes and people at the king's feast. Exactly what that means, nobody really knows. Maybe it was something wrong, maybe it was not. All we know is that Vashti refused to come before King Ahasuerus. And suddenly, you know what? All his buildings meant nothing. All his wealth meant nothing. Because the one person on the face of God's earth that meant something as far as him being reverenced, she didn't give it. And the Bible says that he became very wroth. He not only became very wroth, he called his wise men in and asked them, what am I supposed to do with this? Verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen had not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes. We're taking up an offense here. Your wife didn't reverence you. And all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, for this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women. And what is going to happen to all the women, millions of them all over this province? The most terrible thing they can imagine could happen. They shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. When that's reported, can you imagine what it's going to be like? I mean, it's going to spread like a plague through the kingdom, Mr. King. I mean, the ladies all over this kingdom going to despise their husband. We can't imagine anything any worse that could happen. This almost be humorous if it didn't happen in history, folks. Here it is. Verse 19. They say that, here's what we got to do. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. And let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered. This is a law that can never be changed. That Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Obviously, she isn't what she's supposed to be. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, it's a great empire, all the wives, what's going to happen? Oh, we'll be able to breathe a sigh of relief. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. Big men, important men, little men, unimportant men, their wives will give them reverence and will give them honor. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did that and sent letters all over the province. Sent them all over. Here's these people going everywhere carrying these letters from the king. What's it all about? You've got to honor your wives. You wives got to honor your husbands. Incredible here that a king issues a royal decree and sends it everywhere just to make sure husbands in his kingdom get honored. I said to June, y'all don't need to drive here. I'll tell you the key principle that Hope needs to use. You will see it right away and can communicate it to her as well or better than I can. The Bible talks about the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands. I really felt like this lady could tell this other lady far better than I could. I said, June, the key element or principle that Hope needs to use with Joe is reverence. Then I explained what reverence was and then told her what Hope needed to do. I told her that Hope had to do everything we told her to do, and especially she must not do what we tell her not to do. I said, Hope, there's no way any of us can predict what this husband will do, but at least this wife will have had the satisfaction of knowing she tried. And I promise you, the husband will never forget or get away from what this wife does if she does what we tell her to do. What is reverence? A command that balances and gives meaning to submission. It is the activity of a wife esteeming, respecting, admiring, and praising her husband. It is a wife finding the joy of meeting a great need given to her husband by our wise Creator. Now we need to ask a second question. What is not reverence? Because if you give reverence and yet do the things that don't give reverence, you will cancel out the reverence. What is the opposite of reverence? What is it that a wife must make sure she does not do, or she will break the command of God to reverence her husband, and she will be a failure as a wife? She might succeed as a mother. She'll be a failure as a wife. Correcting, complaining, criticizing, and nagging is not reverence. When I preached the message, The Attitude No Lady Should Have, I talked about what I called the Martha attitude. How many of you heard that message? Let's see your hands. How many of you never heard that message? Let's see your hands. Most of you have heard it. You check the passages in the New Testament where Martha was speaking, and you'll see that in virtually every one of them, Martha, almost every time she spoke, was correcting or criticizing Jesus. Jesus, Mary needs to get busy and help me in the kitchen. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. Some husbands will start to tell a story. He'll say, we were in Lincoln the other day, and his wife will interrupt him and say, no, honey, it was Peoria. he'll try again. He'll say, anyway, we were in Peoria last Monday. She'll interrupt and say, no, honey, it was last Tuesday. Her poor husband throws up his hands and says, you tell the story. And she says, no, I just want you to tell it right. You know what you just did? You might be in the co-pilot seat, but you're not using the controls you're supposed to be using. You're using different controls. And listen, everyone standing around listening is thinking to themselves, who cares whether it was Peoria or Lincoln? Who cares whether it was Monday or Tuesday? Now, understand me here. I'm not saying a wife should never correct her husband. There are times that we need that correction. I am saying that the only one who usually cares about all those little trivial corrections is the corrector herself. Everybody else is embarrassed. I saw a picture of a lady's sweatshirt that had this slogan written on the front of it. The slogan said, if a man speaks in the forest and there is no woman there to hear him, is he still wrong? Correcting, complaining, and criticizing is the opposite of reverence. You idiot. Honey, if you had any sense at all. Somebody said, a wife questioning her husband is often like correcting him. Ladies, when your husband gets a job done around the house, don't say, well, it's about time. Say, wow, that looks so nice. My husband is the best repairman in the whole wide world. Would you tell me how you did that? You know what? He'll probably stand there and tell you all the details about it, and the next time you want to talk to him about something, he's more likely to listen to all your details. Maybe your husband is not a decision maker. Maybe he's always saying to the children those words that a good mother doesn't like to hear, go ask your mama. Don't look at your husband and say, when are you ever going to be a man and make up your mind? Say this, honey, I admire you so much. I want to please you so badly. Would you please tell me what to do so I can make sure it pleases you? Now, this may not always be true, but it's really possible that a man who's always working on the neighbor's houses, y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't anybody lift their hand, please. Sometimes a man, in fact, you'd get real embarrassed right here if you do. Sometimes a man who's always working on the neighbor's house and the wife is always complaining and griping and criticizing, saying he's always at the neighbor's house, he's never working on our house, and our house is falling apart. It may be that he's being reverenced by the neighbors, but not by his wife. One reason many ladies have a problem with criticizing their husband is because men often do gross things. They belch. They pick their nose. They spit in the sink. They lick their plate. They slurp. Have I said enough? I don't need to say any more, do I? And it is so hard for a delicate, emotional lady who admires and appreciates beauty to admire a husband who is continually doing gross things. I make no defense for gross men, all right? And yet, ladies, the Bible does not say the wife see that she reverence her husband unless he is gross. It's not there. Can't find it. Mothers, did you know that your children's viewpoint of their father is probably based to a great extent on what they hear you say about him? I read that Louis Yablonsky wrote a book titled Fathers and Sons, where he told how his mother destroyed he and his brother's respect for their father. He said, I vividly recall sitting at the dinner table with my two brothers and father and mother and cringing at my mother's attacks on my father. Look at him, she would say in Yiddish. His head and shoulders are bent down. He's a failure. He doesn't have the courage to get a better job or make more money. He's a beaten man. He would keep his eyes pointed toward his plate and never answer her. She never extolled his virtues or persistence or the fact that he worked so hard. Instead, she constantly focused on the negative and created an image to his three sons of a man without fight, crushed by a world over which he had no control. Perhaps the worst form of disrespect a wife can exhibit toward her husband is not correcting, not criticizing, not complaining, but nagging. One of the worst things of all a wife can do is nag her husband. Nagging is a Scud missile for which there is no Patriot missile to blow it up before it hits. It just comes in and it blows the man up. There is not a man in the world that can stand a nagging woman. I bet I ask you to fix that screen door 80 times. Nancy's husband fixed their screen door the day it broke. And Sally's husband keeps their lawn perfect. And our yard looks like a jungle. And your dirty underwear were left on the floor again this morning. And your socks were in the bathroom. And all you ever do is eat and sleep and read the newspaper and watch TV. And you can either... You can either praise your husband for what he does do, or you can nag him for what he doesn't do. You tell me which one will motivate him the most. I've seen some ladies, you'd think their daddy was an auctioneer. Listen to me. A man who is married to a nag lives a horse's life. Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. Do you know why ladies nag their husbands? Because they see something or some things in their husband they want to change. What they don't realize is it won't work. Nagging will either make your husband angry or drive him crazy or destroy his spirit or all three. Seldom, if ever, does it change him unless it changes him into something you don't like anyway. What is reverence? We described it. What is not reverence? Correcting, criticizing, complaining, nagging. What are ways for a wife to show reverence to her husband? So how can you reverence your husband? Watch him. Listen to him. Admire him. Compliment him. Praise him. Love him. Teach your children to respect him. Teach them to be excited about daddy coming home. Don't greet daddy at the door with a list of problems and complaints. Keep the house clean. Create a peaceful atmosphere at home. Joyfully carry out his wishes. Express appreciation to him. Love him. Fix his favorite foods. Be loyal to him in every powerful sense of the word loyalty. Expect nothing in return. Let God take care of the results. Write him notes or letters. I glanced over a minute ago. I had a thing from my wife, a beautiful card. It was short, but it was powerful. I wanted to read to you that she gave to me. And I kept the card, and I realized later why I kept it. Because the very words of the card itself were words of reverence. It touched me at the deepest level. The weightiness, I'm talking about how to reverence your husband. The weightiness of the next sentence deserves 15 minutes of preaching. Put 5 stars next to it. All I can do is say it and go on. But it really ought to be a fourth of this message. One sentence, don't miss it. Help develop and praise his intimacy skills. Something also incredibly important is this. Put several stars next to this one. Admire the work that he does.
Admire the work that he does. Whatever it is, admire it. Have you noticed that a man will do a job? Maybe he'll repair something that's broken. Maybe he'll build something. Maybe he just mows the lawn. When he gets done, he'll stand back and admire it. Look it over. Then he'll go do something else and then come back later and admire it some more. Then he'll come to his wife. In fact, this right here is the way I've described reverence to lots of people over the years. Then he'll come to his wife and he'll say, "Honey, I want you to see this. What do you think about this?" Ladies, you don't know it. That's your greatest opportunity in life. Most foolish thing a wife ever does, nearly, is when she says, "Honey, I don't care about looking at that. I'm busy doing something else right now." You know what you just did? You just lost your opportunity to succeed as a wife. That was your great chance. I remember the day that we were playing softball out here. Several years ago now. Mr. B, up to bat. Hit the ball. He rounded first base. He was flying. He made it and slid into second base. He stood up, brushed himself off, and I watched him do this. He said, "Phooey, Miss B wasn't watching." What man hasn't felt it or done it? Do you know the part about the big hunt I gave a while ago? I did this yesterday and never even realized I did it until I finished it. I wrote that whole page of notes. And right after I wrote it, I ran over to my wife, propped up in the chair, been there for 3 months now. I said, "Honey, you got to listen to this." I read it. She said, "Honey, that was wonderful." And then I realized I did it myself right there on the spot with my sermon. A wife builds her husband. That's the reason the Bible talks about a woman building her house or tearing it down. Ladies, this is the way you do it. You reverence your husband. You build your house. You do those other things and you don't reverence him. You will rip your house down one brick at a time with your hands. A man's identity as a person is so interwoven with the work that he does that to reverence his work is almost the same as reverencing him. His identity as a person is tied in with his work. In Genesis chapter 2, God made a garden. Then he made Adam to dress it and to keep it. And then he made Eve. Why did he make Eve? So there was somebody to stand there and say, "Boy, you're doing a beautiful job of that garden." A lady wrote an advice columnist. She said, "My husband also lost his position as an executive. Every day I went to work while he struggled to find a job that would give him the same income and title to which he was accustomed. I grew resentful and worried. He refused to take any job that wasn't up to his prior standards. I asked him what he would do if his family was in a rowboat that had sprung a leak. Would he just sit by and let us drown? Of course not. I let him know I had complete confidence in him and loved him and would not mention it again. The next day, he found a job driving a limousine. He learned that he was valued by me, his friends, and family for who he is, not the title after his name. He learned that all honest work has value. He learned that everyone should be treated with dignity and respect. That was 15 years ago. And not a day goes by without me telling him how much I admire him." One of the greatest examples of reverence I've ever heard in my life. A man's fulfillment in life is not known just by the work that he does, though he is identified deeply with that. His fulfillment in life is when his wife says, "Honey, that's a great job. I love it." I remember a night years ago, I had a great vision for our church. In fact, that vision has come true for our church, and it is gone beyond coming true. That was over 20 years ago now. God has blessed tremendously. But we had a meeting. Some preacher told me it'd be good to have a meeting. Call it a vision meeting. I never will forget it. I walked into that meeting, and we got stuck on some little thing for 2 hours that didn't amount to nothing, to anything. I said, "I will never have another vision meeting." I walked home that night so discouraged, so despondent, so down. I could have I wouldn't have had to open the front door. I could have crawled underneath it. Oh, was I defeated. And I walked in, and there sat an encourager, a reverencer, an admirer, a builder who one brick at a time put me back together and gave me my vision back and said, it doesn't matter whether anybody sees it or not, you see it, we can do it. One of the most destructive things I know is for a wife to become discontent or critical when a husband is truly trying and yet is having difficulty making ends meet. Do you know why some ladies don't reverence their husbands? Listen to me carefully. Because he believes it when you do. And his head is already as big as a basketball. And you know it has to be your calling in life to keep it from getting as big as a beach ball. This message may be as important for men as it is for ladies. You must know what to do with reverence. It is a form of praise. One of two things happens with praise. It either purifies you or it puffs you up and makes you proud. Proverbs 27:21, as the fining pot for silver, so is a man to his praise. What does the fining pot do when the master craftsman is making silver? It burns out the dross. So you must let the praise burn out the dross of your laziness and your self-centeredness and your pride, fellas. You must say to yourself, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So it has to be her love and kindness and the Lord's wisdom and graciousness giving this to me. So you admire and appreciate and thank your wife for her praise. And you pass the pure silver along to the Lord. Because if anything good comes out of our lives, it has to come because of Him anyway. I told June that Hope needed to clean the house from top to bottom. This husband coming home, about to move out, doesn't need to walk through any mess to do it. Everything about the house needed to look absolutely perfect when her husband walked in. A messy house, especially dirty floors or dirty dishes piled up, tends to mess up a man's spirit and turn him into a grouch. The next thing she needed to do was cook her husband's favorite meal. Have it ready and let the aroma be filling the house when he comes walking in. She should also fix enough for his friends coming to help him move. She herself should be pleasant, upbeat, sweet, positive, nice, and attractive. She should plan and speak sincere words of praise and appreciation. She needs to think of his positive character qualities and praise him for them in the presence of the other guys. I said to June, we might not be able to stop him from moving out, but we want to create such an atmosphere that his buddies, after he moves out, are going to look at him and say, what kind of idiot are you for you leaving this? The most important thing is what she must not do. She will be tempted to do it. She must not whine or cry or complain or criticize or nag. I said, she must not nag. She must not nag. She must not nag. She must not nag. She must not complain. Her spirit must not communicate anything but gratefulness, love, appreciation, and reverence. Teach her this. You know how to do it. That's why your home's what it is. You communicate this to her. She needs to remember things he has done that he felt good about and talk about those things. Very important, she needs to tell him or write him a letter praising his skills when they are alone together. She also needs to get a babysitter for the little boy. Marky himself doesn't need to be in an atmosphere where dad's moving out. Plus, she doesn't need the distraction of the baby. And we sure can't take a chance on Satan pinching that baby and making him cry all night long. Before 6:30 that night, Hope was ready. The home was spick and span. She herself dressed nicely, hair fixed, looked great. The meal was ready and the house was filled with the aroma of Joe's favorite meal. 6:30 came. Joe wasn't home. 7 o'clock, not home. 7:30, not home. 8 o'clock, 8:30, 9, 9:30, 10:30, 11 o'clock, still not home. She called June and said, he's not home. What do I do? She was tired, sat down on the bed, fell asleep. A little after 2 o'clock in the morning, Joe came home by himself. He found and read the letter sitting on the counter she had written him. To my wonderful husband, I am so grateful to have a husband like you. You're a wonderful husband, provider, lover, and friend. I trust you in so many ways as a counselor and in making the right decisions. And the next two sentences are too personal to read publicly, what were a very important part of the letter, and I don't mind letting a married adults read it if you'd like to later. After God, you're my life. I'm not writing this to change your mind. I'm just writing this to let you know how wonderfully appreciated you are to me. I pray God will bless you fully in whatever you do. I love you always and forever, your loving wife. And she signed it with the nickname that her husband had called her when they were in high school together. He's in the house reading the letter. She's asleep. He went and took a shower and woke her up with the noise of the shower. Then he walked in and was looking in the refrigerator for something to eat. She welcomed him home and told him what she had fixed. He commented about how nice the house looked and how nice she looked. He asked why the other dishes were in the refrigerator, and she told him she fixed them for his friends who were coming to help him move out. She warmed the food up. Then she sat and smiled and praised him, reverenced him, and talked to him while they ate. He told her she looked awfully nice, so maybe she should just go back to bed. And she said to him, "Well, you know, we are still married." The next morning, she got up and fixed him breakfast. On the way out the door, she gave him a letter from his one-year-old son, Marky. The letter was an emotional word picture showing Daddy how his son was probably feeling in his spirit with Daddy moving out. The letter wound up by saying, "I wish you," from the little boy. He's less than a year old. Obviously, Mom had to write it. "I wish you knew how much I love you and how my whole life is in your hands. Only Jesus and Mommy love you more than I do. I love you and miss you, his little boy." He read it without comment, put it in his pocket, headed out the door. She stood on the porch smiling and waving bye to him, and he was so distracted that he almost ran over something. He was just trying to back out, looking at his wife. She giggled and threw him a kiss. Over the next several days, he continued to mention divorce, but she just continued reverencing him. June had to encourage her several times not to give up. Another letter came from the little boy I'm calling Marky. "Dear Daddy, I'm feeling better now. I'm so glad you stayed with Mommy. I'm not hurting like I was. I'm excited when I think about how special our relationship will be if we both let God work in our lives. I know I'm going to have a tendency to be disobedient, disrespectful, and self-willed. I'm glad I have a daddy who's going to teach me how to be obedient, respectful, happy, and how to serve God in you. I dreamed about you again last night. I admire you more than you know. You're my hero. I want to be just like you. Love you, Daddy. Marky." A few months after this wife changed, they're still together. Her husband was in a bad accident. He went to sleep at the wheel of the car, went through a traffic light, and hit another vehicle. Was in the hospital for over 2 weeks. While he was in the hospital, he committed his life to Jesus Christ. He's going to church with Hope all the time now. In fact, just recently, he was working on a project with someone, and the friend wanted Joe to stay longer, and Joe said, "I can't stay. I've got to take the family to church." Hope told June that one of her biggest problems was in submitting to her husband and being serious about it. She said, "I just kept thinking, this is not my problem, it's his." She said, "I knew that the world would tell me to leave him, but that's not what I wanted. I didn't really get serious till I got desperate." She said, "I wanted to leave him. I wanted to not have to deal with it anymore, but I wanted something better for my son." Before, he didn't care about the family or even going to work. Now he cares deeply about the family and has turned into a hard worker. June said this to me, "Brother Davis, they're not just getting along, they're really happy now." June and her husband continued counseling Hope and Joe all the time. Pray for Hope and Joe that they'll continue to build their relationship with God and with each other. And don't forget this, the most important thing every husband needs is a godly wife. That begins with being born again. And the most important thing every wife needs is a godly husband, and that begins with being born again. Have you been born again? And are you allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to work in your life? Would you bow with me, please?